So we're talking about identity. And if we want to think of another thing, we want to think of our identity in terms of God. And did you know that in Ephesians, there's this passage talking about God's plan? I'm going to move this down just a little. How's that? And this is God's plan. He is reconciling everyone, everywhere to the Lord. And so if my identity now as a child of God is wrapped up in God, then I need to understand, so what is God's plan? What is He trying to do? What is His purpose in this world? Reconcile everyone, everywhere to the Lord. And that's His desire. Look at this passage. He makes making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ Jesus as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, interesting, in the first part of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, till about verse 13, it's one sentence in Greek. So it's kind of a run-on sentence if you're an English major. But we want to take this apart. Oh, by the way, I won't be reading every passage. And I just have them up there for you to reference or put in your notes. And so I'll just kind of glance over a lot of passages because we're covering a lot of material. But in Ephesians, it talks about God's plan. And this is His plan from the very beginning. I like the way that it says it in the NIV. And it says it this way. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And here's His purpose. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So what's God doing in this world? What is His purpose? It's to reconcile everyone everywhere to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's what He's working towards. There's another passage that kind of talks about the same thing. We call that the Great Commission. See, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Then He says to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, does that sound like God's plan? See, He has a plan for you and me to be a part of fulfilling His great commission and His plan to reconcile everyone everywhere to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our identity is wrapped up in this plan because His tool to fulfill His plan and His great commission is the church. Not like this definition of the church, because in the Greek, the idea of church is the called out. But oftentimes we stop there and forget that, yes, we're called out. But we're called out of the world and called together. And that thing, that item that is called together is called the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, it's you and me. The church. With a capital C, of course. And a small c. We are the church. We're the called out. But it doesn't end there. See, He's called the church to call back into the world, to call more people out, to be those who are called together. His plan and His purpose and His tool. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was His plan from the very beginning. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to be looking at our identity. Tonight we're going to look at our power. And then tomorrow morning we're going to look at our witness. Our identity, our power, our witness. Let's look first of all a little more closely at our identity. You see, we have an identity in this world. But we're also having this identity in a spiritual battle. One of the things that Ephesians talks about is a battle that you and I are in. It's called a spiritual battle. Look at a couple of these passages. In Ephesians chapter 2, 23, it says, talking about the Gentiles, the Gentiles were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedient, and have more description of that. You see, you and I are in a spiritual battle. There are forces in this world that are going against the fulfillment of God's plan. There's a prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You see, we are in a spiritual battle. And if we're going to be fulfilling God's plan, we need to understand that there's an enemy that's trying to prevent God's plan from coming to fruition. We call him the devil. We call him Satan. Prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are not followers of Jesus Christ. And if you look on the different passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says that the days that we live in, they are evil. And even though this was written 2,000 years ago, it still is the same today. We do live in evil days. Every day I go to the classroom, I see all kinds of little evil kids. They're not evil kids, but they sure act like they are. But we live in evil days. Also goes on to say this. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are in a spiritual battle. And this spiritual battle is like a wrestling match. It's like hand-to-hand combat. And if you've never felt like you've been in a wrestling match with Satan, it will come. Because you and I, we have an identity. But our identity is in this world, in a spiritual battle that we're experiencing. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're going to look at our identity, but realize that with this identity is under spiritual attack. So what does it say that we are? Now, Pastor Jeremy probably covered this, so we'll cover it fast, okay? Can we listen a little faster? Yes? No? Yes. Good. One of the first things you see in Ephesians chapter 1 is that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are blessed. We are blessed with a new identity. And this new identity, he says this, we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It says, first of all, that we're chosen. We're predestined. We're also adopted. Notice this, it says, he chose us. And the idea of choosing is that here's a bunch of things that you have. And now this whole bunch of things that you have, you're choosing this one. It's like going to a library. You have a bunch of books on the shelves, but you choose this one to read. Isn't that what God has done to you and to me? Out of the what? 6 million people, 6 billion people in the world, he's chosen you and me to be his child. Chosen. And notice, that means he selected you. And so look at the person next to you, and you can tell that person, hey, you've been chosen. Okay, why don't you do that right now? Hey, you've been chosen. You might wonder, maybe God made a mistake. No, he didn't make a mistake. He chose. He predestined. That was his plan from the very beginning, that he choose you and me. Now, true, it seems like I chose to follow the Lord, but there's also a part that I wouldn't even follow him unless he first chose me. Predestined. Also says that he adopted us. And in the Roman laws, when you adopt somebody, that person becomes part of your family. You've been adopted into God's family. And if I've been adopted into God's family, and if you've been adopted into God's family, that means we are what? Family members. We're brothers and sisters. I always get this picture of adoption as in what that world vision of that little kid with big eyes, kind of cute looking, but he's all alone. He's an orphan. He needs somebody to adopt him. And that's what God has done to you and me. He's called us his child. Our identity. We are children of God. We're a child of God. But you see, Satan doesn't want us to understand that. Or he wants us to doubt it. And so Satan causes us to forget or doubt who we are in Christ. He calls us to forget and doubt who we are in Christ. And sometimes he does this by making us busy. Busy. Sometimes we can't put our phones down. Right, Dean? I'm not picking on Dean. Sometimes we can't get off from playing our video games, reading the newspaper, watching TV, playing our favorite sports, or doing something that is our favorite hobby. One of the things that Satan makes us or tries to make us do is to be so busy that we forget who we are in Christ, child of God. Sometimes he makes us doubt if God really loves us. You see, God, if you really do love me and I'm your child, why am I suffering? Why did I get into this accident? Why did I get fired? Why am I doing so badly? Why am I having fights with my parents or parents with your kids? Why am I having this physical ailment? And so somehow Satan also attacks us to make us forget, even doubt, God's love for us. And sometimes he makes us see God like our earthly father. I have to say this about my father who has passed away a couple years back. I don't think I ever remember my dad giving me a hug. Now, you guys said, big deal. But hopefully your dad has hugged you and your mom has hugged you and told you that they love you. But I don't remember my dad ever saying anything like that. But if I viewed God like that, then I'd be very far away from him. Sometimes Satan causes us to see God just as we see our earthly fathers. Lastly, sometimes he makes us see Christianity as just a religion of works, or Christianity is simply going to church. Makes us forget that we are a child of God by making us think that Christianity is just about doing good works. It's just about going to church on Sunday. See, you are a child of God 24/7, every day, whether at church or not. You are a child of God. Here's another identity that you have, a description. You're forgiven in Christ. If you look back at chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says we are forgiven. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In Christ we are forgiven. We are redeemed. Now the idea of redeemed is that something is bought back. A price is paid. And when the price is paid, then that which was paid for becomes somebody else's possession. In this way, God redeemed us. But in redemption, what's important is the price that was paid. Now to redeem you, what does it say the price of redeeming you cost? What was the price tag? His blood. And so grace is not cheap. It cost. Your salvation is not cheap. It cost. It cost Jesus, his blood. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. We are redeemed. But Satan, he doesn't want you to feel redeemed. He'll attack you. He'll cause you to forget or doubt that you are forgiven. But we're redeemed. Not only did he redeem us, he made us his workmanship. And I like how it says it in the New Living Translation. It says he redeemed us. As a result of buying us out, buying us back, we are a new creation. We are his masterpiece. Now you might, again, look at the person next to you, but that person next to you is a masterpiece of God. Look what it says in this passage. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he has planned for us long ago. Again, what's that plan? Reconcile everyone everywhere to Jesus Christ. We are God's masterpiece, God's new creation. Satan calls us to forget or doubt what God has done in Christ when he forgave us. And sometimes we have this question: if I'm saved, why do I still make mistakes? If I'm saved, why do I sin? If I'm saved, why am I still doing the same thing wrong over and over and over again? Makes you doubt whether you are forgiven or not. It makes you question whether he has forgiven you, especially when you have reoccurring sin that you continually practice. But God has forgiven you. We just need to claim that forgiveness. You are forgiven. You become a child of God. And that's something that is permanent. Even when you're sinning, you still are a child of God. One thing that he also done, if you look back at Ephesians chapter 1, it says, yes, you are a child of God. You've been adopted. You've been predestined. You've been chosen. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. But you're also preserved with the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at this more tonight when we look at power. And so I'm going to go on to the next point. We have a new identity. But we have this new identity in a spiritual battle. Now, sometimes it's also important for us to know where we came from, to know where we're going. And it helps us to understand what were we like before. And so there's a before look. We just looked at the after look when we put our faith in Christ. Child of God, redeemed, forgiven, preserved. What were we like before? Now, this is important because maybe we were like that before, but we have a lot of loved ones. We have a lot of people that we care about, that this description now is going to pertain to. It's the before look. The before look. And it's not a very pretty picture. Now, when I was in junior high, I used to have this phrase called dead meat. I used to say, yeah, you're dead meat if you do something wrong. I don't know if anybody ever heard of that. This is okay, a few, okay, you must be old. In this one, he says, yes, this is what you were like, first chapter, second chapter of Ephesians, but let me tell you what you were like before. You're like this now. What about the before look? And what about the people, the world that we live in today? And sometimes we don't like to look at this picture because it's rather sad and it's pretty harsh. What's it say? In chapter 2. And when you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of obedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If you just read that, kind of, it's not that understandable. But let me take it apart. How's it describe people in the world today? It says people are dead. That's why I like the word dead meat. Dead. And it's not physically dead, but spiritually dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. Trespasses is kind of like when you go over a boundary, when you break a moral law. Because of trespasses, we were dead. Sins is when you don't live up to a standard, when you miss the mark. Because we are both crossed the boundaries, and or because we have not hit the target, have lived up to God's moral standards, we are spiritually dead. He goes on to say that not only did you do it once, twice, but those in the world habitually follow, what to say, the course of this world. It's a habit. And those in this world are described like those who are dead in the trespasses and sins. They live in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And so it paints a pretty dreadful picture of those in the world. It is not that everybody in the world is as evil or as bad as they can be. It's rather the dead. And if you're dead, you're not alive. I got to go to Atlanta, and I found that in Atlanta, about an hour away, they did some of the filming of the movie called Walking Dead. Anybody watch that? You ever heard of it? Okay, I got to go to the city where they filmed it, and they had this, you know, the houses, the village, the hilltop place. And so as I walked around and drove around, I didn't see any walking dead. But sometimes, if you think about it, sometimes I think that movie is about people in this world. They're walking dead, spiritually dead. When I went to Berkeley, there was this guy called Holy Hubert. And you can see a picture of Holy Hubert. I don't know why, but I have a picture of him. This is Holy Hubert. He's a street preacher. And he used to go to Sproul Plaza, which is the main plaza at Cal, which everybody, almost everybody has a walk through. And this guy would be preaching, and he'd point to people, and he'd smile. And he'd say, "Hey, you devil baby, how you doing today?" And he'd keep on pointing to people. Yeah, he'd point to me. But he'd call everybody a devil baby. But you know something? It might not be far from the truth. Because if we're following the course of this world, if the prince of the power of the air is working in people in this world, in a way, they are devil babies. Look what else it says about people. People in the world are also children, by nature, children of wrath. God's wrath. We're not going to look at this passage, but you can look at it later. Ephesians chapter 3:23. It says, "All have sinned." That means everybody is in the same boat. But I want to look at this passage in Romans chapter 1. Because it talks about God's wrath. And it has a very negative view of people in the world. And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And if you read that whole section, it paints a picture of people who are depraved, wretched, sinful, living in trespasses. And in Ephesians chapter 4, which I think you'll look at in a couple Sundays, it talks about people being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, ignorant. They have hard hearts, they're callous, they're giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. Not a very nice picture of those in the world. Oh, by the way, I wouldn't go to school on Monday and read this passage to that guy who sits next to you in class. Might not be something he wants to hear, but it is what Scripture describes how this world is like today. Alienated, darkened, hardened, callous, given over to all kinds of sensuality. This is the before life of what people are like before they became believers. It's also a view of what the people are like today. And if people are stuck in this trap, we have an opportunity to help them out. That's the afterlook that we looked at. The afterlook. People are dead. By nature, children of wrath. And so everyone is without excuse. Let's look at a more positive thing. Let's move on. Because there's a positive sign. Because of Christ, there's been a change in you and me. And because, as we sang in our songs, because of Him being rich in mercy, and because of His great love for us, even though before we were dead, when we put our faith in Jesus, it says what? He made us alive together with Christ. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. It was given to us freely when we put our faith in Christ. He made us alive. Not only made us alive, but He raised us up with Christ. And notice it says, together with Christ, with Him, He raised us up with Him. And then, not only that, but He raised us up and gave us good seats in the arena of life. He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, true, we're sitting here and you're sitting here in front of me, but it's also part of us that is guaranteed so much that we'll be with Him in heaven, that in a way, we're seated with Him in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and powers and dominions. Look back at chapter 1. This is you and I. A vast improvement. And it's a vast improvement that one day, in the coming age, He might demonstrate to all the powers in the world His kindness, His love, but also His mercy. Let me close with a few last words. Us coming from the before look to the now identity in Christ wasn't a process. That means when He made you alive, He didn't just gradually bring you to life. It was instantaneous. It was by faith. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we were given new life. It's not a process. It's not something you earn. You can go to church all your life and not be saved. You are saved by grace and grace alone when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you did that, you became His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works. So who are you? You're a child of God. You're forgiven. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're a work of art. Can you say that to the person next to you? Some of you might have to do it more by faith than others, but try that. You are, turn it around to your person next to you and says, you are a work of art. Because you are. We are all works of art. And I like the NLT, the New Living Translation. You're a masterpiece. I'm a masterpiece. It's not because I earned it, because I've done anything to deserve it. It's because that's what He calls me. His workmanship, His masterpiece. By the way, when Satan attacks and tries to cause you to forget you are a child of God, that you're forgiven, that you're preserved, and that you're a masterpiece, there are times when you just have to take captive that thought and say, almost say the same, well, that's a lie. That's not the truth. I am a child of God. And that's why I gave, well, hopefully I, where's Dorcas? You gave him that sheet?
Yeah, it's in the
program. Okay. Because it is important for you to know who you are in Christ. That you are significant. That you are accepted. That you are secure in Christ. Because you are. It's not what I say. It's what God says. And He's saying it to you today. So take some time in your small groups to discuss some of these things. Even take some time to pray. And to thank the Lord that you are a child of God. And nothing can change that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for this opportunity to be reminded of what You've done for us. Father, for giving us life when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Thank you for our new identity that we take by faith because of your grace and your mercy and your love. I hope my brothers and sisters will take it more. Gosh, take it more into their hearts to digest it, to chew on it, and even in faith to thank you for these truths about themselves. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lunch starts at 12:30, and so we're going to go into small group time. So there are small group